All right, let's take our Bibles, please, and turn to Matthew 22, the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 22. And while you're turning, we're getting a little bit nervous about the nursery during Living Cross. I know it's just I know you're going to do it. You always do. But you're causing a couple of folks, including me and Pastor Brian and some of the nursery coordinators, you're causing us to have a spell, all right? And that's what they used to call it down in West Virginia. And they say, I feel one of my spells coming on. And you better get out of the way when you hear that, too. So if you could help us with that, there is a sign-up sheet out at the welcome desk, and if you could help us with that, that would just be tremendous, and that would take a little bit of pressure off, and we've got to have the nursery covered, and we do not need the competition with bringing the children in here and having them compete with the choir and the drama, all right? So if you will please help us with that, that would just be tremendous, and we would forever be grateful. And old geezers can keep the nursery too, so that's not a problem.
I'll meet you there.
That's not, no, I'm in the program.
Sorry.
Yeah, I'm in the program. So, Joyce, you watch him, okay? And so if you could help us with that, and husbands, you can sign up and help as well as the ladies. We are equal opportunists around here, and you can help us with that. And then one more thing, Joe Mann, hold your hand up, Joe. Look at there. God bless you, buddy. We've been praying for you. Amen. The Lord is good and answered prayer. Joe wants to come to church this morning. He's not in his normal seat, but I suppose I can still preach with you sitting over there, I guess. But anyway, it's good to see you, buddy. God bless you. We just love Joe. He, for the last several years, has come over and given of his time to help us with lights and little fix-it things. And there's not a thing he can't do. And so so we sure do miss you around here on a day-to-day basis. But it's good to see you back. Amen. All right, let's begin reading, please, in verse 41. In verse 41, and we'll read down to the end of the chapter. All right, verse 41. I'm going to wet my whistle here. All right, verse 41. The Bible says, while the Pharisees were gathered together... Boy, that's always trouble, isn't it? Jesus asked them, saying, now watch this, what think ye of Christ? What think ye of Christ? Now, the next part is crucial, and we often just blow right past the next question. But we need to focus on it for just a little time here this morning. What think ye of, let me say it this way. What do you think about the Messiah? That's question number one. Question number two is, whose son is he? Now there is a Bible verse that answers that question in the Old Testament. And that's what the Lord was wanting. And he knew they knew this Bible verse. They're Pharisees. They've pretty much got the Old Testament memorized. All right? They know exactly whose son the Messiah would be. And so they answered. Now, notice. I mean, they didn't have to think about it. They say unto him, the son of David. And that was a correct answer, by the way. All right. Then look at the next verse, verse 43. He saith unto them, how then doth David in spirit call him Lord, saying, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou on my right hand till I make thine enemies thy footstool. If David then call him Lord, how is he his son? Now you can just imagine they're standing there. They got fire shooting out their eyes. They've got smoke coming out of their ears. They don't know what to say. They don't know how to answer this. If you look at verse 46, Matthew tells us, and no man was able to answer him a word. Neither durst any man from that day forth ask him any more questions. That just stumped them. And they just stood there, just flabbergasted, because they knew that he had destroyed everything that they came before him to use against him in an effort to silence him. And he just turned it all right back around on him. Now, I'll show you this as we go through the message. And I want to speak this morning on this subject, what think ye of Christ? What think ye of Christ? Let's pray. Father, we ask your blessings upon the message. Thank you for the privilege we have to open the Word of God. And I pray that you will bless in a great way. I pray you'll help me as I speak, and I pray you'll help our folks as they listen. And Father, may the Word of God pierce into our hearts this morning. I pray that you'll help us to just have our faith increased richly as a result of what we hear. For faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. So strengthen our faith this morning, we ask. And if there's someone here today who is not 100% sure they're saved and on their way to heaven, I pray that today would be the day of salvation. Speak to hearts now, we ask, in Jesus' name, amen. The events of this chapter happened in the latter days of our Lord's earthly ministry. Just before he was arrested and delivered to the cross of Calvary to die for our sins. And the Lord Jesus was confronted by the Pharisees when there was a good little crowd of people who were watching and listening as the Lord was teaching and answering questions. And so these Pharisees decided that they were going to ask him one more question about his claim to be the Messiah. You see, that was what they were looking for in order to have him arrested. They wanted him, in their minds, to commit blasphemy by identifying himself as the Messiah, the Anointed One, sent from God, the Anointed One of the Old Testament. And so they were trying their best to get him to make an overt public announcement to everybody that he was the Christ, the Anointed One, and thus they could bring the guards to arrest him for being blasphemous according to their traditions. But all of their efforts backfired on them in a tremendous way. In chapter 21 and in chapter 22, a crowd has gathered, and these religious hypocrites were doing their best to demean and to silence or to embarrass and or to humiliate the Lord Jesus. But who dares stand up to match wits with the Son of the living God. And boy, the Lord put them in their place. They tried their best to trick him. They tried their best to silence him. But they miserably failed with their every effort. You see, folks, the Lord Jesus is going to silence all of his critics sooner or later. That's coming. All of the critics are one day going to be silent before him. Again, I ask the question, who dares to stand before the Lord Jesus Christ and try to outwit or to outsmart or to outmaneuver the Son of God? The Apostle Paul said in the book of Romans chapter 3 and verse 3 and 4, "For what if some did not believe? Shall their unbelief make the faith of God without effect?" In other words, and you've had this happen. You've probably heard this. You talk to someone about being saved and they say, "Well, I just don't believe that. I just don't believe that." "What do you mean you don't believe that? What do you believe in?" "Well, I don't know, but I don't believe that." "Well, that's the only way you can get to heaven. It's what the Bible says." "Well, I don't care. I don't believe that." "Well, I got my own way." Well, Paul said, "For what if some did not believe? Shall their unbelief make the faith in God of none effect?" And the answer is no. No, you cannot. You cannot say, "Well, that doesn't pertain to me." Yes, it does. You cannot say, "Well, I just don't go along with that." It doesn't matter if you go along with it or not. It is going to impact you. You say, "Well, I'm just neutral on all this. I mean, I'm not on one side of the fence or the other." Wait a minute, folks. There is no gray area when it comes to a relationship with God Almighty. You're either in or you're out. And then he said, "Shall their unbelief make the faith of God without effect?" Paul says, "God forbid." And then he said this, "Yea, let God be true, but every man a liar." Man, that just pretty well knocks you upside the head, doesn't it? Yes, it does. And then he went on to say, "As it is written, that thou mightest be justified in thy sayings and mightest overcome when thou art judged." In the book of Galatians chapter 6 and verse 7, Paul wrote these words, "Be not deceived, God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap." And I have studied that verse and studied that thing for years. And I remember when I was in college, the teacher in that classroom for the book of Galatians told us that the word mocked there is a synonym for mocked would be outwitted. Think about that. Think about that. Be not deceived. God is not going to be outwitted, especially by us. Amen. And so, outwitted. God's not going to be outwitted. Men have tried and failed miserably every single time they've tried to outsmart God. And these religious Pharisees tried and tried their best. And the Lord Jesus just crushed them like a bug in front of the very people that they were trying to impress. I've had folks tell me that they will take their chances with their religion, or they'll take their chances with their church, and they'll rely on that to get them to heaven. Well, I can tell you, folks, that nobody has ever gotten to heaven through religion. Never have. Religion is man doing something to reach up to God. But Christianity is God doing something to reach down to man. And what did God do? I tell you what he did. He sent his only begotten son. He sent himself in the form of his son, and Jesus died to pay our sin debt.
That's right.
That's how you get to heaven. You trust him. Religion didn't die for you. Religion did not shed its blood for you. But Christianity is where God sent his son, Jesus the Christ, the Messiah, the Anointed One, and Jesus paid our sin debt. Now, in verse 42, I want you to look carefully at that verse. Say, verse 42, saying, what think ye of Christ? Now, please understand that this question is not the Lord Jesus asking the Pharisees, what do they think of him? He's not asking them, what do you think of me? He's not asking them that. He's asking them, what do you think of the Anointed One, the coming Anointed One? What do you think about the Messiah? Remember now, from Genesis 3 all the way through the Bible, the announcement was made that a Messiah, a Redeemer, is coming. All the way through the Scriptures, we are told over and over and over in direct prophecy, in picture, in shadow, in figure. I mean, we are told over and over that the Messiah is coming. You have Isaiah 53, all about the coming Messiah. Psalm 22, all about the Messiah hanging on Calvary's cross and giving his life as a pardon for our sin. So all the way through the Bible. And so when he asked this question, he is not saying to them, what do you guys think about me? No, he wants their opinion about Messiah. What think ye of Christ? Now, the next question is where he dropped the bait in the water. And what he said was, whose son is he? Whose son is he? Now, what do you believe about the Messiah? Whose son is he? That's the question. Everybody got that now? All right. Now, just two things this morning, although I hope you put your roast on slow bake this morning. I just have two things, but man, is this loaded. First of all, notice the sentiment of Christ. Notice with me the sentiment of Christ. That is what he is asking them. What do you think about the Messiah? How do you feel in your heart of hearts about the Anointed One, the Messiah that the Scriptures promise? Now, folks, this is a soul-stirring question even for today. It is a soul-stirring question of which the answer will determine your eternal destiny. Again, Jesus Christ did not ask them, do you believe that I am the Messiah? That's not the question. The question is, what do you think about Messiah? What is your understanding of what the Old Testament reveals to you about the Messiah, the coming Christ? Now, of course, the Pharisees they did not believe that Jesus was the Christ. They refused to accept that. That became one of the major points of argument that the Pharisees had with the Lord Jesus. You see, he claimed to be the Christ, and they didn't and wouldn't believe it. They just simply flatly refused to believe that he was who he said he was. Now, the term Christ, let me make sure that everybody is understanding that word. What is the significance of the word Christ? All right? The term Christ tells us that Jesus is the Messiah promised in the Old Testament. Now again, these religionists certainly did not believe that Jesus was the Christ. They rejected Jesus as being the promised Messiah. The term simply means this. It means the anointed one. The anointed one. Now you remember when Adam sinned in the garden, and we are told that that the Lord came in the cool of the day to fellowship with Adam and Eve. And when the Lord showed up after they had disobeyed him, we are told that that Adam and Eve were hiding themselves. They were hiding themselves. And God came calling out to them, "Adam, Adam, where art thou?" You see, man was a shrinking sinner, but God was a seeking Savior. Amen. And he came looking for Adam and for Eve. And what did Adam say? He peeked out with his newly designed fig leaf apron on, and he said, Lord, we're over here. We are hiding. We heard you coming, and we were hiding ourselves because we kind of feel ashamed. Oh, yeah? Did you eat of the fruit of the tree that I told you not to eat from? And Adam said, it's her fault. Yeah, that's what he said. By the way, how many fig leaves do you think Eve tried on before she finally said, I think I'll take this one? Huh? Think about that. I know we'd have been in the garden for a while. For those of you who do not know, that's my wife right there. And for those of you who would like to visit me in the doghouse, you're not supposed to talk while you're interpreting now. But God came looking for Adam, didn't he? Sure. Why? Because the Lord loves Adam. Just like he loves you and me. And by the way, the Lord is seeking you this morning as well. I mean, if you're here today and you do not know for sure that you're saved and on your way to heaven, listen, the Lord is seeking you this morning. He wants you to be saved. He wants you to trust him. And so the Lord Jesus was God's anointed. And when Adam sinned, God promised that he was going to send the Redeemer. He said that he called him the seed, and he told him, I'm going to send the seed, and that seed is going to be the anointed one. He will provide salvation for you. Now, the Lord Jesus was God's anointed one and still is. He's the Messiah. He's the Christ who was sent from God, or sent of God from heaven to fulfill all of those Old Testament scriptures that spoke of his coming. You might remember in the Sermon on the Mount, the Lord Jesus said, I am not come to destroy the law or the prophets, but to fulfill the law and the prophets. So, and that's exactly what he did. Folks, all of the Old Testament prophecies about the coming of the Savior, the Redeemer, the Messiah, the one who shed his blood to pay the wages we owe for sin. Jesus said that he would fulfill all of those scriptures. Why? Because he is the anointed one. That's why. He is. But these religionists could not believe that Jesus was the Christ. You see, that term Christ would have spoken to them saying that Jesus was indeed the Anointed One, the Messiah. And that word would speak of the day when he would sit down upon the throne of David as the Anointed One, as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and he would rule and reign in peace during the millennium, during the 1,000-year millennial reign. Jesus did not lead an insurrection against the Romans like all the Jews thought that the Messiah would do, but was instead speaking of dying and giving his life for sinners and then going up to heaven to sit at the right hand of God the Father to make intercession for the saints. And so the Lord Jesus came to give his life. They wanted their Messiah to come and deliver them from Roman bondage. But folks, Jesus did not come the first time to deliver from bondage of a government oppression. No, he came to deliver from the oppression of the devil, of sin. He came to deliver us from sin, from Satan. And he's coming again to sit down upon the throne of David and to rule and to reign. So the term Messiah speaks of that day out in the future when the Lord Jesus will rule and reign as the great King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Now, I think the world's sentiment about the Lord Jesus today is a very, very, very unhealthy view, don't you? I think it's awful the way our world sees the Lord Jesus Christ. We talk about all of the Bible ignorance that is prevalent today. People don't read the Bible today. They don't know what the Bible says anymore, and there's no belief. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God, right?
That's right.
But if you take the Bible and you water it down and produce over 450 versions and or perversions of the Bible, and then you don't know what is the Word of God.
Right.
Well, what happens? You get a society without faith.
Yep.
And that's where we are today. And so this Bible tells us that Messiah, Christ, will one day sit on David's throne in Jerusalem, and he will rule and reign for 1,000 years, and all of us who know him as personal Savior, we will rule and reign with him. Amen. Man, I'm looking forward to that. But in America today, Christ has been ruled out of everything. We've kicked him out of the schools. We've kicked him out of the government. He has been even ruled out of our lives. And it's sad that multiplied millions and millions and millions of people have no time for the Lord Jesus. They have time for everything else under the sun, but no time for the Christ, the Anointed One, the Messiah, the King of Kings, and the Lord of Lords. But mark it down, dear friend, the day is coming, and I think sooner than later, when the Lord Jesus Christ is going to sit down on David's throne.
Amen.
Second thing I want you to notice, the sonship of Christ. I had you, first of all, look at the sentiment. Who is this Anointed One? What do you think about this Anointed One? Well, their view was skewed, wasn't it? All right, so now, secondly, let's think about the sonship. Now, look at your Bible, please, verse 42. Saying, what think ye of Christ? Now, watch. Whose son is he? Whose son is he? Let's think about the sonship of Christ. What a brilliant question this is. Whose son is he? And the Pharisees answered, Oh, the Christ, the anointed one, the Messiah, is the son of David. Now their problem, as I have already pointed out to you, was this. They simply refused to believe that Jesus was the son of David. Even though they could have gone over to the temple and they could have checked his lineage, they could have checked the records, they had access to them, and they could have known that, as if they had looked, they could have known that the Lord Jesus was a direct descendant back to King David. All right? They could have checked. And I don't know, maybe a couple of them did. I don't know that for sure. Some of them may have done that very thing. But one thing is sure. They chose not to believe, and they rejected him in spite of all the evidence to support and back up his word. They just refused. So Jesus asked them, whose son is the Messiah? Whose son is the anointed one? Whose son is the Christ? And this sonship question can be answered in a threefold way. He is not only the son of David, but now listen, he's also the son of man. But now wait a minute, he's also the son of God. All right, now let's take each one of these and look at them. Let's look at each one. First of all, let's look at the Christ, the Messiah, is the son of David. The Messiah is the son of David. So what does this statement mean? Well, it means that Jesus has the right through birth to sit on David's throne to rule Israel. Amen. That's what it means. It means that Jesus was not an imposter. He was not an imposter. As I said moments ago, this means that Jesus has the right to rule and reign on David's throne during that millennial reign. In Matthew 1 and in Luke 3, Matthew 1 and Luke 3, the Holy Spirit led Matthew and Luke to show us that Jesus, the Christ, the anointed one, the Messiah, is proven to be the son of David. And not just the son of David, but also through Luke chapter 3, Luke proves that Jesus can be traced not only back to David, as Matthew presents him. Matthew takes him back to David and it stops right there. But Luke takes him back to David and then keeps going all the way back to Adam and says that Jesus is the Son of God. All right, so he's the son of David, but it doesn't stop there. Jesus is the Messiah for all men. Amen. Jew and Gentile.
That's right.
Doesn't make any difference. Jesus is the Messiah. He's the anointed one for all of us. And then we find Mark. Mark, the whole gospel, presents Jesus as a servant. And wait a minute, folks. A servant doesn't need a genealogy. He's a servant. And when you open Mark, it just digs right in to the life of Christ. No mention of the birth. No mention of his genealogy. He just hits the ground running with John the Baptist and getting baptized and all the rest. And then you have John. John, there's no genealogy there. Isn't that strange? You say, well, why would John not have a genealogy? Because John presents Jesus as the Son of God. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And right on down it goes until you get to verse 14, and it says that we beheld his glory, even the glory of God. He's God. Hey, look at me. God doesn't need a genealogy. All right? God doesn't need a genealogy. Isn't that awesome? And so here is your Bible. And Jesus asked him, whose son is he? Well, he's the son of David. And as the son of David, he has 100% right of privilege to sit on the throne as the anointed one, as the Christ, and thus can rule the whole planet. And those Pharisees could have easily discovered that he had the right to the throne if they had only searched. But they refused to believe. It's my personal feeling that even if they had searched, they still would not have believed. They still wouldn't have believed. Their hearts were so adamant and so set against him. You know, folks, once you get steeped in religion, it is really hard to get out of it. I mean, even though the facts are right there before you, it's hard to get out of it. Secondly, whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? You're in Matthew. Go back to chapter 16 for just a moment. Go back to chapter 16 for just a second here. Won't take but a second. Matthew 16. All right, look at verse 13, please. Verse 13. When Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, whom do men say that I, the what? The Son of Man. So Jesus himself asked them, who do men say that I, the Son of Man? He called himself the Son of Man. Isn't that something? And that aspect of Christ was so important for him to establish. You say, well, why is that, Pastor? Well, he had to qualify as man in order to be our substitute for sin. Amen. You see, he had to become one of us so that he could pay our sin debt. So that little title, the Son of Man, speaks to us of the humanity of our Savior. And that aspect of the Messiah was so important, so important. I tell you, folks, praise be to God if you just stop and think about the fact that God promised that the seed of Adam would one day come to this earth, who would then crush the serpent's head, and by doing so would provide redemption for mankind and also provide the ultimate victory over sin and evil and the devil himself. Amen. Praise the Lord that God promised a redeemer. And when man sinned, that redeemer was on his way because God so loved the world. Then lastly, whose son is he? Well, he's the son of David. And then he's the Son of Man. But then thirdly, Jesus is the Son of God. He is the Son of God. And this title declares his deity. The fact that he is God yet man. Jesus, the Messiah, the Son of God. He is the God-man. He is God in the flesh. He is not half man, half God. No, he's 100% man and 100% God. Okay? I mean, you think about it in the Scripture, just let your mind drift back to Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. What do we read? He got hungry, didn't he? How many of you are hungry right now? You see, that's your humanity coming out of you. All right? You remember the Bible says that they got on a boat one day and he launched out from the shore. And once they got out there, a big storm came. But Jesus was tired and he went to sleep in the boat. When this storm hit, didn't wake him up. He's laying there asleep. And they came over and shook him, and they said, Master, carest thou not that we perish? Folks, there is nothing any more human than sleep. I see your humanity every service. Every service I get to observe that. Some of you, I know what size shoe you wear. You got your mouth open so wide I can see all the way down to your feet. Amen. Or oh me. I don't know which it is. Nothing any more human than sleeping. But what did Jesus do? He woke up, lifted his hand in the midst of the storm, and said, peace be still. Amen. Just like that, it laid down. Just like that. Now, I know all of you are human because I know you sleep. Some more than others, John. But wait a minute. Wait a minute. Any of you want to try and stop a storm? You can't do that, can you? Oh, you can't do that. You remember when they came and said, Master, they want to know if we pay taxes. Well, there's nothing more human than paying taxes, is there? Huh? We're all going to find that out April 15th, aren't we? Nothing more human than paying taxes. But wait a minute, how did he get the tribute money? He told Peter, said, Peter, take a hook and cast it in the water. Doesn't even say he baited it. He just took a fishing line and threw it in the water. And he caught a fish. So he wheels it in and he grabs the fish and comes running, showing everybody, wow, did you guys see that? Wait a minute, it's about to get better. Now, Peter, look in its mouth. You know, every time I have been fishing since I got saved, I look in the mouth. Oh, man. Come on. You know? You did it for the Apostle Peter. But you see, as a man, he paid taxes. But as God, he caught a fish that had the exact amount of money in the fish's mouth. Anybody want to try that? Huh? No, you can't do that, can you? I can't either. Every time I try, I look. That's our Savior, folks. I'm saying to you that Jesus is the Son of God. And folks, listen, Christ's deity has been challenged in every age, but the Bible declares that Jesus is God. And it declares it so plainly that all those who deny that Jesus is the Son of God in the flesh are saying that they do not believe the Bible. Oh, they won't admit that, but that's what they're saying. You see, the deity of Christ manifests the great love of God for us in that he sent his only begotten Son to die on the cross to save us from our sins.